Let us pray.
Most gracious and eternal Father, we're thankful this evening for your mercy and your loving kindness. We're thankful that you're so gracious in the way you deal with us. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, recognizing that that's the lifeline that you have left for us on this planet, to attain that righteousness which you told us that the fruit of it is peace, the effect of it is quietness and confidence forever. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered to study a portion of it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable our minds to focus to the what you have for us this evening. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. He reads, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless." Now the preceding chapter, that is chapter 6, ended with two questions. The first question is in verse 12, when it says, "For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow?" Now Solomon began to answer that question in the first 14 verses of chapter 7. That's where he begins to answer. Now this section of Ecclesiastes before, that is verses 1 through 6, is concerned with the third in the set of observations in life that Solomon presented. In this section, he presented things that he had observed to be better in life, things an ordinary person would not have noted. The things he mentioned as better things of this life are those things that on the surface, or on a surface consideration, are contrary to the thinking of the fallen mankind. Now, since the things he mentioned are not normally what fallen mankind will consider better things, it was necessary for him to provide justifications for most of the things he specified. Actually, there are five things he mentioned as better things, but he only provided justification for three of these. Now this justification, or the justification for the other two that he did not provide, are not difficult to attain, because based on the context of the scripture, we can attain them, find what they are. Of course, the use of the word better implies comparison of some sort. So Solomon mention five things that are compared to the better things he provided. Now we will examine these as we consider the passage that we have before us. So in any event, the message of the Holy Spirit to you from this passage is a simple one, and it is this: it is to your benefit to learn the better things of life that are not easily perceived. The better things of life land them, even though they are not easily perceived. Now, in considering this message, we will expand then on this, on the five things Solomon mentioned as better. The first thing Solomon said is better in life is a good reputation. A good reputation. Now, this he did by comparing a good name to a perfume. So he states in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. Now the word better is translated from a Hebrew adjective with the basic meaning of good, but with several nuances. Now in the first sentence, the sense of the word is of being valuable. This means that the sentence, a good name is better than fine perfume, means that a good name is more valuable than fine perfume. And the word name is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to the proper designation of a person, place, or thing, hence simply means name. However, the word means more than the name by which a person or an object is identified. It includes the nature of the person or thing so identified together with their reputation. And so the word will mean reputation or fame. Now it is in the sense of reputation that the word is used by the Lord in the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verse 2. Genesis chapter 12 verse 2. He reads, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. See, the promise to make Abraham's name great is really a promise to give him a good reputation or to make him famous. Now, that the Hebrew word means reputation or even famous is also evident in what is said about David after his battle with the Edomites, as reported in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. Second Samuel, chapter 8, verse 13. He reads, and David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now the sentence, or the statement, David became famous of the NIV, is more literally from the Hebrew, it is, David made a name for himself. That's how the Hebrew reads. David made a name for himself. Now, to make a name for oneself means to acquire a suitable reputation or simply to be famous. Now, the fact that our word, our Hebrew word, means reputation, it's also demonstrated in Songs. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3 reads, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Now the woman in comparing her lover's name in this passage to perfume does not mean the name by which his lover is identified is like a perfume. Instead, she praised her lover for having good reputation in the community that makes him attractive to other women of that community. So here, even though the word name is used, it means reputation, good reputation. So it is in this sense then of reputation that the Hebrew word translated name in Ecclesiastes 7:1 is used. So that the assertion of Solomon is simply that a good reputation is quite valuable. Now, to convey the estimation that Solomon gave to a good reputation, he compared it then to fine perfume. Now, actually, the word perfume of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means oil, fat. Oil or fat. It also means olive oil that was an important part of the staple diet in the Old Testament time. That is considered one of the staples of the promised land, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 8. Now, all I'm showing is the word translated perfume can mean olive oil, but olive oil is considered one of the staples of the promised land. So it reads, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey." Now the Hebrew word can also refer to cosmetic scented lotions and perfumes used to soften the skin, as in Amos chapter 6, verse 6. Amos chapter 6, verse 6. He reads in the NIV, "You drink wine by bowlful and use the finest lotions." Same Hebrew word translated perfume, which really means oil, but here it's translated finest lotions. "But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." The value attached to our Hebrew word is also evident in that it is considered a sign of luxury to have it, as we note in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. It reads, "He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." The word oil here is the same Hebrew word translated perfume in Ecclesiastes 7, what that we're looking at. But the thing though is, the first sentence of this proverb is concerned with love of pleasure. The second sentence is parallel to the first, so that to love wine and oil is simply to love pleasure. Now, since wine and oil are used in feasting that involves high taste, so to say then, to love oil is to love luxury. Now, the same concept of our word being used for luxury and for beautification is indicated in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 13 reads, "So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen." Now, here the whole idea of beautification is indicated by the word olive oil and so forth. It's part of what somebody who is adorned in such luxury enjoys. That our word, though, is used to describe oil as that which is valuable. It's also evident in its translation as perfume, all right? That brings joy. It is translated perfume somewhere else that brings joy. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9. It reads, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart." That word perfume is the same Hebrew word that means oil, but it's same translated in Ecclesiastes 7 where we're studying. But here it says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friends springs from his earnest counsel." So perfume was highly valued in the ancient world as it is today. Very highly valued. Now this means that it can be quite expensive, just as it is today too. Now, granted the fact there are grades of perfume, I suppose, and it all depends on what it is that you pay for. But we do get an insight to how expensive perfume could be from the complaint of Judas Iscariot when Mary poured that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet before his death or crucifixion on the cross. As recorded in John, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. And we get, I'm just taking here to, just so you can see, get an idea of how expensive perfume can be in the ancient world. It reads, verse 3, John chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" It was worth a year's wages. Think about that. That the perfume was worth a year's wages of a laborer, as we're going to see. Well, the comment, the Holy Spirit continued to tell us, even though he complained, but he wasn't complaining really out of concern for the poor, as he claimed. Look at verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. It's always the case. The poor get a beating and people use them for all kinds of things, but they really don't solve their problem. He said about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, this is one of those things that before I even make further comments, it's one of those things that you never know the motive of people when they say certain things. That's why it can be very risky and dangerous to follow the crowd or to follow somebody that you may admire them, they're saying something, you like it. You don't know their motive. He may be saying the same thing as you want to say, but you have a different motive. And so, no, if the Holy Spirit didn't tell us this, well, we would have thought, oh, yeah, he was really concerned about the poor. But he wasn't. So that's why you never know people's motives. So you be very careful when you're driven by somebody's leading you because they're saying the same thing yet you appreciate or whatever. Now, Judas' estimation, though, that the perfume is what the annual salary of a laborer implies then that it was certainly expensive. So we get the idea that perfume was valued an expensive commodity in the ancient world, especially in Israel. In other words, a laborer, one who gets paid every day. And he will work a whole year. And the whole salary can only buy that perfume. So that will tell you how expensive perfume can be. Anyway, regardless of the meaning associated with a Hebrew word, one thing is clear, which is it describes something that is quite valuable in the Old Testament times. That's one thing we know for sure. It's telling us about something being valuable, being associated with some form of pleasure or stimulation. Thus then, to declare that a good reputation is better, that it's more valuable than the fine perfume or ointment speaks to the importance of good reputation. That's the issue that we're concerned with, reputation. What can you have? Now, the importance of good reputation can be noted in the scripture, both negatively and positively. Now, negatively, its importance can be seen in the punishment that is assigned to a husband who ruins the wife's reputation by falsely claiming that she was not a virgin at marriage. This punishment is described in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 14 through 19. Now, this is one of those passages when you read in the scripture, makes you aware that it's not something written by human beings per se. I mean, the final product, God directed them to write it. But it didn't come from them. Because if you read it, it's very offensive. If you really understand what it says, it's offensive. But God, the Holy Spirit, put it there to tell us, in as much as, we have all our sensitivity, yet it is more important that we actually face what the truth is. It reads, Deuteronomy 22 verse 14 reads, and slanders her, that's the wife, and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity. Then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. Now think about it. How is he going to prove? How can a woman prove that a daughter is a virgin when she got married? Think about it. Verse 16 says, the girl's father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin. But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Now here's the proof. He said, then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town. And the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the girl's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. Now, you probably won't understand this because we live in a different time. If you live at that time, you will understand this man has just been handed a life sentence because she could never divorce a woman no matter what she does. Now, you can understand that. The phrase, a bad name, in verses 14 and 19 means bad reputation. Now, in this context of the instruction of Deuteronomy 22, the bad reputation implies that the woman was promiscuous before marriage, which was a shameful thing in Israel or in the ancient people. In fact, in still so many parts of the world, it's still a shameful thing. Of course, it should be really a shameful thing in any society for a woman to come to marriage, not a virgin. But the more people become decadent, the less that matters. The point, of course, is the fact a man is to be punished by never being able to divorce a wife implies that it is a serious matter to ruin a person's reputation. Now, this kind of thing that is something that I want you need to think about it in terms of application. Now, we don't have ways people can ruin your reputation quickly. They can say all kinds of things and they seem to get away. Now, one thing that you can based on this kind of passage, you can deduce that God is going to fight for you. If indeed it's true that your reputation was badly soiled in the wrong way, God, who is a just God, will fight for you. But then again, the thing you have to remember is his timing is different from ours. You may want him to fight for you tomorrow, 10 years from now, that's when you see it. But hang in there, you see it. Your reputation may be soiled. Somebody lied all over about you. Don't worry about it. The good God, the just God, will take care of it in his own time. Here Israel was told what to do. Get this man in, you know, in a life sentence, so to say, so that if you recall when we were studying divorce in the ancient world, and I was showed you where even if the one of the reasons the Lord had to explain it is because if your wife burnt your food, you can divorce her. Now, so this man is in trouble now. It doesn't matter what he does. No way. So you can understand that it's a very serious thing to soil the reputation of a person. So you better be careful that you don't get involved in ruining any person's reputation by saying something that is not true about them. Now, positively though, the importance of reputation is seen in that a good reputation is considered more valuable than riches or wealth, as in Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. He reads, Proverbs 22, verse 1 reads, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." A good name refer here to good reputation. It's good reputation that is said to be more desirable than wealth. Now, this is true of a society that's not decadent per se. Now, we live in a society where wealth or notoriety is more important than good reputation. You see this truth in the way the news media glorify those who behave badly, better rich or famous or actors and actresses. They glorify them. Now, this notwithstanding though, it should be clear that good reputation is to be preferred to wealth. Of course, this assertion may now be quite clear to many people today. For many are interested in wealth without caring about their reputation, since it seems that if one becomes wealthy, that such a person occupies a higher status in the eyes of many people in the society. So they don't care. Now, this, of course, will be the case for those who do not care about God and His Word. Those who care about God and His Word will not value those who are rich but have bad reputation. It's just those who are gullible, who are shallow. They think about those people in high times. But a spiritually minded believer will not. So be that then as it may, we should understand that as far as God is concerned, a good reputation is better than anything that can bring stimulation or enjoyment in life. Therefore, you should be concerned that you have a good reputation among people. But of course, more importantly, that you have a good reputation with the Lord. That should be your concern. Now, how can a person have and maintain good reputation? How do you get about that? Well, it is true, truly, through learning God's word and living by it. That's how you arrive at it. You learn God's word, you live by it. Now that this is the way to obtain and maintain good reputation, is evident in the instruction of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Through 4. It reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and will bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Now, the teaching of the Word of God is beneficial in that it leads to a long life and prosperity, so to say. But it should also lead to loyalty or love for God and faithfulness to Him as evident in obedience to His Word. Now, such obedience then to the Word of God will lead to good reputation with God. See, once you begin to obey Him, you learn about Him, you obey Him, you have a good reputation with Him, and He will esteem you highly. So, if you want to maintain a good reputation with God and also with people, then you should endeavor to focus on learning the truth as given in the Word of God and living by it. Learning is just the first step. And that's why many of us stop, and that's why we get into trouble. You learn as the first step, you must go to the next step to apply what you learn. In any event, the first thing Solomon indicates to be better in life is a good reputation. Now, why is a good reputation better than fine perfume? Solomon did not address this question, probably because the answer is obvious. Perfume, for the most part, is that which is pleasant and welcomed by many. It's for this reason that many spend money on perfume so that they smell good among people, although briefly. However, the aroma of good reputation is something that has a more lasting value. A good reputation lasts for a long time, just as a bad reputation lasts for a long time. That a bad reputation lasts for a long time is indicated in Proverbs, where betrayal of someone's confidence will lead to a bad reputation that lasts for a long time, as stated in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 9 through 10. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation." Now, this passage implies that a person who is known to reveal the secret that others tell him is going to acquire a bad reputation that indicates that he cannot be trusted to keep secrets, and what will get around about such an individual. In other words, when people say, if you want the whole world to know what you want, just tell him. That's a bad reputation. Or tell her. So the implication will be that anyone who wants his secret never to be revealed will not convey it to such a person. Now, once a person acquires such a reputation, it will be difficult to lose. Anyhow, good reputation is better or more valuable than perfume in that it will bring respect to a person if you have a good reputation. Now, in a society where truth is valid, or where it's quite valued, a person with good reputation will be respected by others. It is certainly because of the respect that comes to a person with good reputation that pastors or overseers of local congregations of believers are expected to have good reputation with the unbelieving world, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, He must have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, a pastor or an overseer with good reputation with an unbeliever is one that has impeccable character that is derived by living according to God's word. Such a person will be respected by unbelievers. Hence, it should be clear that good reputation leads to being respected by others. Good reputation leads to respect of people, but more importantly, good reputation derived through obedience to the truth causes a believer to be esteemed by God, since God is pleased with those who honor him through obedience to his word. Thus, a good reputation is more valuable than fine perfume. Therefore, you should endeavor to obtain and maintain a good reputation. In any event, the first thing that Solomon said is better in life is simply a good reputation. The second thing that Solomon said is better in life is the death, the day of someone's death. He says the day of someone's death. Now, to indicate that this is the case, he compared it then to the day of birth, as in the last phrase of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 1, where he says, "And the day of death better than the day of birth." Now, the reading of the NIV and majority of our English versions of the Hebrew line creates the impression that the comparison is between a day of death and a day of birth. Now, the implication would be that the focus is on a particular generic day of death and a generic day of birth, and also leaves in doubt to whom the phrase applies, since it could refer to people in general or to a particular individual. However, the Hebrew line indicates that it is a person's day of death and a person's day of birth. That is a concern of Solomon. Actually, the Hebrew line more literally reads, "and day of death," than the day of his birth. Now, in this way, it is clearer that the declaration is concerned with an individual. In fact, the declaration will be similar to what Solomon already stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive." Now, it is better though to interpret the assertion of Solomon in this last phrase of Ecclesiastes 7:1 based on the literal translation, since the literal translation, since the translation reflected in the NIV and most of our English versions, leave us wondering who benefits better with the day of death than the day of birth. You see, from human perspective, people as a whole feel better about the day of birth than the day of death. Now, this is because the day of birth calls for celebration of the coming into the world of a new child, while the day of death brings sorrow because a person has departed from this planet. Of course, later in this section, Solomon presents a general benefit that could be derived by proper response to the day of death of another person. But since the comparison is between day of birth and the day of death, it is important then to focus on an individual's death or God. Now the observation of Solomon about the date of death being better than the date of birth is to be understood primarily under the context of what takes place in this world, but not beyond it as such. See, if we understand it this way, then it is easier to comprehend what Solomon had in mind when he made this observation. When he stated that the date of death is better than the date of birth of an individual, he was thinking in terms of toils or turmoils of this life. When a person is born into this world, he has entered into a world of turmoils, a world of unrest, a world of fear, a world of uncertainty. But when a person dies, especially from the human perspective, such an individual has ceased from the toys and turmoils of this life. You hear people say, well, that's better off for him. He can now go rest, or she can go now rest, because they don't know what they're talking, depending on who they're talking about. But that's just a general perception. Now it is in this sense, though, that Solomon could say that a person's death is better than the death of his birth in terms of cessation from toys or turmoils. Now, this cessation from turmoils of this life that we believe was in the mind of Solomon as he penned down this comparison we're considering is one that was also expressed in Job chapter 3, verse 17. Job chapter 3, verse 17. Job chapter 3, verse 17. It reads, there the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary at rest. Now, Job depicts how death frees even the wicked from the turmoil of this world. Now, the wicked is said to be free from turmoil of this world while in Sheol, or in the place where all the dead resided prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Job also speaks of rest to the weary that are probably those who have become exhausted in this life due to violence or the oppression of the wicked. Now, the point is simply that there is a sense that when a person dies, he is freed from the toiling of this life. And so from the perspective of the world, we can say that such an individual is better off when he dies than when he was born. Now, being born into this world means entrance into a life of toiling, of fear, of uncertainty, and turmoil, while death means cessation from all these. Now, it should be emphasized, though, that when Solomon indicated that the date of death of a person is better than the date of birth of the individual, that such observation is confined to this life. Now, this is because of the fate of a person after death may be worse than it is on this planet, depending on the person's relationship with God of the universe, specifically a person's belief or lack of belief in the person of Jesus Christ. To a believer, death can be considered truly a blessing and a cessation from the toils and turmoil of this life, because such death has at least two implications known to those in the Old Testament times. First, such a death means further protection from the evil of this life, as prophet Isaiah conveyed in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. Hold on to Isaiah Isaiah chapter 57 verse 1 reads, "The righteous perish and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil." That's to say, for a protection for them in whatever way the evil comes, either from them or through them, or to them. So that's the first thing, protection from evil. Second, the death of those with right relationship with God means entrance into a state of rest or peace, as they understood it too in the Old Testament times. In Isaiah, still that Isaiah 57, look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death." Our Lord Jesus unveiled for us the states of those who were in Sheol before his resurrection, so we can see what they experience. Now, those who are unbelievers, when they die, experience great torture of the type that the human mind cannot understand, as indicated in that explanation of Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Now hold on to Luke. Verse 22 reads, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." Now, those of you who have listened to me preach funeral of believers never failed to mention that. Never. "So the rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.'" That's a description of a horrible thing that you can never imagine. He didn't say, "Give me a glass of water, just dip a tip. Let it drop and cool my tongue." That just tells you the torture of such people who are in hell. That is why, no matter how you hate a person, you wouldn't want to see them go to hell. It's an awful place. Now, the experience of the rich man, though, tells us that death holds horror for those who die as unbelievers, so that it could not be said that the day of their death is better than the day of their birth. On the other hand, Lazarus was in great peace or rest, as indicated still in Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 25. It reads, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.'" Now, if no other thing should make every believer appreciative of our Savior, if no other thing, even if you don't receive anything from him on this planet, which that will not happen, if you follow him, he will bless you tremendously. Assuming you didn't, the fact that you are no longer going to face this kind of torture, that in itself should call for praising him for what he did. But here, the Lord gives us a picture of what happened prior to the resurrection. After resurrection, the story is entirely different. Now, the comfort received by Lazarus then indicates that peace or rest awaits those who die as believers. Hence, those who will enjoy peace or rest after death are in a better position than those who face torture. It is to those who enjoy peace or rest after day that it can be said that the day of their death is better than the day of their birth in the ultimate sense. That not only do the toys and tumors of this life cease, but they actually enter into rest, as stated in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 reads, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." In other words, he's giving us a picture. All those who have departed as believers since resurrection, they are definitely in great joy of the Lord. Now, not that I put too much in it, but I've had a lot of people who are believers who have died and came back. And some of them get angry that they even came back because of what they say they saw. A piece that cannot be explained. And so that tells you what ways are believers. Once you depart from this life, you are free from all the toys. So right now, you have a headache, you have pain, you have suffering, you have all kinds of things. But never forget this one thing. A day will come when the Lord will end all that for you. And you enter into this blessed state. So the point we're stressing then is that Solomon's observation that the day of death is better than the day of birth of an individual is mostly applicable to this life, in that once death occurs, a person ceases from all toils and tumors of this life. But what happens after that, though, depends on a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. If the individual is a believer, then greater peace or rest awaits that person. On the other hand, if the individual is an unbeliever, then a more horrible situation than the person facing this life awaits the individual. And that, my fellow believer, is unimaginable to me. Now, no matter how a person suffers on this planet, it's nothing compared to one who lives this planet without faith in Christ, without having known for sure that he or she has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it is important to be sure that what awaits you as an individual, once you close your eyes on this planet, once that happens, that what awaits you should be great peace or rest, and not horror of the type, or terror of the type you cannot imagine now. Again, as we end this lesson, you should also remember now that it is important that you develop and maintain good reputation while you're on this planet. It is to your benefit to do so. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that we'll be careful to maintain good reputation and to know that there is something better also that awaits us, regardless of what we go through in this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.